Book of Romans, please, chapter number 11, the book of Romans, chapter number 11. As a preacher of the gospel, the one thing I really appreciate is I have an authority to turn to. I am confident the words that I'm about to read are from God. Not only do I believe that God inspired them, but God has somehow seen fit to preserve them to this day for me. I don't believe these are words of somebody else, but the very words of God that I can read today. Oh, how thankful I am for that. We'll begin in verse number 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Romans. God used the Apostle Paul to write this. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you today that we have the blessed privilege to have the Word of God in our hands. We thank you, Father, that we can hold these beautiful pages, that we can read the marvelous words and know that thus saith the Lord. We thank you that we have the great privilege now to look at these and allow them to sink deep within our soul. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. For, Spirit of God, if you speak not to our hearts, we will not be spoken to today. The words that come out of this mouth will be of no value. And so, Spirit of God, we give ourselves into your leadership, your hands. Lord, we commend it to you. I offer you now my body, my whole being, to be used of you. And God will thank you for what you're about to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Romans, I believe, was written especially for sinners to be saved. As you pick up the book of Romans, begin to read the first 2.5-3 chapters, you will find that it describes the sinfulness of men. If we are going to be saved, we need to understand that we are in deep trouble. We need to understand that we are sinners. We need to understand that we are away from God, that we actually oppose God. The Bible even uses this word, we are at enmity with God. It means we are great enemies of God. And so we find that God describes for you and for me in those chapters that the Jew and the Gentile are both sinners exceedingly. You get to chapter 4 and 5, and basically in those chapters we find that it's revealed to us that we can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now those may sound like big words, but that word justified simply means that in the eyes of God we are made just, we are made righteous. And that comes about as we believe what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. You see, because of our sin, you and I, we deserve to die. We deserve death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you and I today, we deserve to die and go to hell for our sin, but Jesus Christ died for us. And the Bible teaches us that if we will accept what He did for us, It's given to us a gift. A gift must be accepted. If we will receive that, God will then make us just before Him. That's a process that God does. You cannot do it yourself. As you go on in the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, I believe that they deal primarily with what I would use the word sanctification. It's a big word that simply means how we're set apart for the service of God. You see, you can't be used by God, you can't be set apart for service of God until, first of all, you give your heart to the Lord. And you're not going to give your heart to the Lord until you recognize you're a sinner. And so we find here in this book that God uses a tremendous progression of events. We then get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, and these chapters are quite significant because we find here that God's heart is for a particular nation of people, the Jew. Though the book of Romans is written to Gentiles primarily, though the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and though, as we will find or do find from these chapters, that because the Jew would not listen, God has offered to us very vehemently the gospel that through us the Jew might then believe, God still loves His people. And God wants Israel to turn from their self-righteousness to God's righteousness. Chapter number 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here's a man who is so deeply concerned about his own people that he prays with the intensity of a Moses, saying, I would take the place of the accursed if the people of Israel would all get saved. Is he desirous of these people to turn from their self-righteousness to God's? Very definitely. Chapter 10, a tremendous chapter. In this chapter, I find the verse that really brought me to Christ. Verse 13, for as Sir, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a tremendous verse. But go back with me to verse number 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's a great, wondrous emphasis here in these chapters concerning the Jewish people and their salvation. As we read here in chapter number 11, we find that God has not forsaken His people. There were many who believed that, but that's simply a false statement. Matter of fact, we find in verse number 5 that he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He says there is a small portion of the Jews who have gotten saved. They have realized that their salvation is not based upon the fulfillment of the law in their life, but it's based upon solely the grace of God. However, most of them haven't realized that. And so the gospel is being printed and being sent to them, being preached to them, hopefully that they might recognize that. As I stop and think about verse 6, and allow me to read that once again, he said, if by grace, then it is no more of works. He's speaking of salvation. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I ask the question as I read that verse once again, what part do works have in salvation? I want to divide my message into two parts this morning. And the first part deals with the sinner, the second part deals with the saint. As I think about the sinner, of which all of us are, of which all of us belong to that classification, and the reason we are sinners is because we have what? We have sinned. We have sinned against an almighty and a righteous God. It is the God who sits in the throne room of heaven, and the seraphim have cried for eternity past to eternity future, holy, holy, holy. He is the great holy God, and you and I are most unholy before Him. And so as we come to this thought and idea of salvation, this thought of how can I stand righteous before God? How can I change my position? There is one thing that is tremendously important for us to understand. And that is to the sinner, works are the greatest hindrance. Listen to me. to the sinner, the idea of working for your salvation is of great hindrance to you. People have somehow an inherent desire to think the best of themselves. And we also have somehow within us that desire to think the best of those round about us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, just a chapter not very many verses away, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." How many times have I turned on the news, and as I've listened to news, and there's been a killing, there's been a kidnapping, there's been a rape, and the fellow who's the perpetrator, his mama gets on there and says, "But he is such a good boy." How many times in the many years that I've dealt with young people and students have I had somebody who was very disruptive and very troublesome, and yet for mama to say, "But he is such a good boy." Maybe we need to also say, "Girl." You see, we have this desire within us to think the best. But oh, I want to pop your bubble, mom and dad. You have raised a sinful child. They have a sin nature, and the reason is because they have taken after you. They have taken after me. Listen, we are sinners, and we need to recognize who we are. The Jew thought because of his heritage, because God had chosen them, because God had given them the law, and because they tried their best to do the works of the law, that they were acceptable to God. And a Jew thinks he's most acceptable when God has blessed him with wealth. And, well, we know the story. God seems to bless them pretty well with wealth. And so they have the misconception. And because of their wrong thinking, the Jew became boastful of his state over the Gentile. But oh, how we need to remember and recognize the words of Ephesians when he says, "For by grace are ye saved through what, brethren? Faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith." By the way, it's not just faith. Faith itself, it's not the object. Faith must have an object that it believes in. And the one that it believes in is Jesus Christ. And we find that we are saved by what? Faith. That not of ourselves, the gift of God. Listen to these words. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we have a new thing that's happening today. It's been happening actually for quite some time amongst some of God's people, where we get the boastfulness as we come to a word like election. He says here, the election of grace. And they say, "Oh, there's a group of people, they are elected by God. They are elected to be saved. And then there's other people, they're elected to be damned." May I say to you, that election is not God's mandate for some to be saved and some to be damned. God has elected every person to be saved. He has declared expressly 2 times that it is His will that all men might be saved. The problem is that most have not elected to receive His salvation. They say, "But God has a foreknowledge of who's going to get saved." Well, God's not stupid. Yes, He has a foreknowledge, but that does not cause certain people to say, "Hey, I've been the elected one, and you must be elected to be lost." You see, salvation is by grace of God. Let me give you an illustration. I have elected that today's church service not end at 12 or 12:30, but that we stay all afternoon and all evening. I've elected that. My foreknowledge says you'll be leaving. There's a difference. Okay? There's a difference. Yes, God wants everyone to be saved. But it's not by what you do. It's but what Jesus did for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And the only way that it's operative in your life is when you're willing to believe Him. To the sinner, works are a great hindrance because so many folks think, I do all right. I know a fellow right now this day may not be living by the end of January. He's already been told that several months ago that on the outside he'd have 1 year to live. I've known this gentleman for several years. And what I'm about to tell you, I know is not the truth. Because whenever I ask him about his eternal state, he says, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. Listen, if I can look and see he's not good enough, what does God see? God, who is righteous. I, who am an unrighteous character, can look and see, but all God can see even more. What be the problem? To the sinner, works are the greatest hindrance. To many who walk into churches, they are told that if you will do this and do this and do this, you will have salvation. It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of receiving what's already been done for you. It's a gift from God. Have you noticed that gifts are not paid for by you? A gift is paid for by somebody else. And so Jesus paid the price of your redemption. Because the price on your sin is eternal separation from God. It's death. It's away from Him. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin and mine. But let me take this a little bit farther, because I ask the question, what part do works have in salvation? To the sinner, works are the greatest hindrance. Let's reverse it just a moment. To the believer, works are the greatest blessing. You say, preacher, I thought that you didn't have to work to get salvation. You don't have to work to get salvation, but I'm going to guarantee you something. If you've got it, you will. If you've got it, you will. Chris, let me ask you a question. How long have you guys been married? 11 years. By faith and love, you said, I do. And you've worked like a dog ever since. I rest my case. But we won't stop with you, Chris. Rachel, it'd be true. Because when we accept, it means out of love. Now I do it not to get you, but because I have you. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I desire to do it. It is an ingrained part of me now. To the believer, works are a great blessing. They are the outcome or the outflowing of that faith. I read a while ago Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go on. For we, the Bible says, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To the believer, we don't work to get saved, but we work because we are. To the believer, our behavior comes as a result of what has taken place in our heart. Those works reveal God working in us. There's a great chapter called Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. In that chapter, in that portion of Scripture, you will find over and over these words, by faith they, or he, or gives the name, and the work that was accomplished. It happened because, first of all, they believed God, and now they accomplished. For a person to say that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I don't need to do anything for God, something is far missing in your life. Because it is going to bring about some changes in your life. And one of those changes is, those workings are going to reveal God working in you. Do you realize today that the works that you do perfect your faith? Do you recognize that when you do what God wants you to do, it makes your faith more mature, more perfect? James chapter 2 says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" By works. What part do works have in salvation? None in getting saved, but everything afterwards. Works reveal our abiding in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Chapter 14, excuse me. John chapter 14. Notice verse 15. He says, "If ye love me," what? "Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Did you notice verse 16 goes with verse 15? Did you notice verse 16 starts with the word "and"? It connects it very vehemently. And when it's after a period, and the "and" is the starting of a sentence, that's not normal grammar, but when God does that, and he does it often in his word, he's making a special emphasis on that connection. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and what we do, he will give you another comforter." We'll do what? Abide with you. Works, I believe, reveal that our abiding in Christ is real. Notice verse 21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Notice verse 23. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Why do some Christians have a closer walk with God? Could it be based upon these scriptures, because they follow the commands of God more closely? Could it be because they are seeking to please him in these areas? To the believer, works are a great blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 said, what said of him, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Interesting. The works of Jesus Christ declared his abiding with him. We have this crowd today that, whenever you bring up, "Well, you ought to do this and you ought to do that because the scriptures say that," they say, "Hold on a minute. Just hold on a minute. I've got liberty in Christ. Don't give me that legalism stuff." May I remind you that Christ set you free from sin, not to sin. God sent you free from sin to righteousness. Are works a part of salvation? For the saint, yes. Definitely. If you have not works abiding within you, I would be checking my so-called salvation. If you have not the desire to follow the commands of God, I would be wondering, do I have the reality of Christ in me? See, my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. He tells us, all things, not some, all things have become new. Wow. Let me ask you today, have you truly allowed God to save you? Or somehow you're trying to do it yourself? Somehow you're trying to accomplish it yourself. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The only thing I can boast of today in my salvation is what Jesus did for me. Matter of fact, everything I did was trying to foil the whole operation. It took him several years to get through this thick skull of mine, getting this heart of mine. But when God saves, God changes. And the desire to do right, it flows. It flows. There's a group of brethren that do not believe in a certain doctrine that we believe in. That doctrine is called eternal security. And one of the reasons they don't believe in it is because they have the idea that somehow if you feel that you are eternally secure in the Lord, then you will just say, hey, what difference does it make? I'll just go out and live any way I want to. And if we use reasoning, that is a very reasonable argument. But we need to be in only the Scripture. And what we find is, when God saves us, He changes us. And that is the desires get changed too. And for a person who wants to constantly go in that direction, something is missing called salvation. They need Jesus Christ. I have never found a truly born-again child of the Lord who wanted to sin. They do from time to time, but they don't want to. And the other thing I've found is when they do, they are really upset at themselves. They're really upset at themselves. I find from time to time those who sit in church that never get upset at themselves never seem to mind that they are doing wrong. And all I can say is, you better wake up. Jesus is real, amen? And when He comes in and saves, He does a good job. And your heart changes. Last night we were talking, and I'll not tell her story, because I don't know all the story. When did you get saved? 1988. For some in this room, that seems like ancient history. For me, it's very modern. That's 22 years ago. We're getting close to it. She got saved. She knew God had saved her. But she also told me it was only a few years ago that she really, really recognized how much. And changed her whole perspective. Am I saying it right? because God made himself more real. You know how that came about? As we do the commands of God and we're living close to God, he reveals things to us till we get even closer. You see, if he's trying to work on one sin, you're not willing to give that up, then there's not any growth and any movement. But there came this really strong point in their life, some dramatic changes. Brethren, today, we need to just understand this. If we're saved, then there's going to be works. There's going to be a different attitude. There's going to be the desire to serve God. You may not do it just exactly like I do. We're different people. But God has changed you. If that's not true in your life, you need Christ. Father, today, the greatest obstacle that we face is what Paul faced when he wrote concerning these Jews. And that is that men and women might look past the law and what they do as a means to your salvation. And then afterwards, often we fail to recognize that works are a natural result of our salvation. Lord God, I pray today for any in this room that are lost without you. They might see the need of their life. Father, that we might recognize as your people that you're desirous of works from us. Busy in the work of God, allowing you to have more precedence in our lives day by day, that we might be abiding closer to you. Lord God, work on our hearts this morning. Bring salvation to some dear lost soul here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to stand, please.